Yes, yes. Well, good morning. So good to be down here in Pittsburgh. For those of you who are new here or haven't met before, my name is Alex. And if you are new, you might not know we're one church at two locations. We have a Pittsburgh campus here and a campus up in North Chatham. I am primarily at North Chatham. Jaime is primarily here, and every so often we switch. And so it is always a pleasure to come south of the hall, meet old friends and new. So glad to be here this morning. And if you are new here today, welcome. We're just delighted you made your way here this Sunday morning. What we're all about here as a church is really simple. It's just about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other. So together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. Before we jump into what we're talking about today, we've got a special Sunday coming up in a couple of weeks, Baptism and Affirmation of Faith Sunday. So baptism is when you make your first proclamation. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Like that first public declaration of, hey, I'm following Jesus. Affirmation of faith is, hey, maybe you were baptized already, but maybe it meant nothing to you for the last few years or last few decades, and suddenly faith is coming alive in a new way. We have that story happening all around us, all the time here at Chatham Church. So, hey, if faith is coming alive to you in a new way, and you wanted to put a stake in the ground and celebrate that, that's what Affirmation of Faith is all about. That's coming up on June 22nd. If that sounds something like you or one of your kids might be interested in, you can reach out and tell us. Go to cccsignup.org. We do a light touch ahead of time. We have a class that we offer to kind of explain what baptism is in particular. We also do baptism interviews to make sure people know kind of what they're getting into, particularly kids, but adults as well. And so all that you can let us know about if you're interested in the class and or connecting at cccsignup.org. We have had, our fiscal year runs July 1 to June 30. We have had almost double the number of baptisms we had a year before. Fantastic. Praise God. Like, hey, there's so much good stuff happening. Yeah, it's so good. It's so good. And we can't wait to celebrate again what God's going to do at the end of June. So please let us know you're interested, and we'd love to celebrate what God's doing in your life and your family life on June 22nd. So this is week two of our summer series called Forever Change. Summertime, people are in and out a lot. So all we're doing is we're looking at individual stories, normal, everyday people that God meets in profound ways. Meets them in ways, and when God has that kind of meeting with those kinds of people, if they're at all open to it, they leave forever changed. Now, it's a funny thing about change, because here's the thing. Some of us really love change. We're open to change. Yes, please, like, God, change me. Some of you pray that prayer. Like, you're all about change. Others of you, not so much. Don't want to be changed. Not sure I'm so open to that. But here's the thing. No matter if you're open to change or you're resistant to change, here's what's true of all of us. All of us have someone else we'd like to see changed. All of us know somebody that we would love to see changed, right? And we think, hey, listen, if that person was changed the way I want them to be changed, it would be good for them and good for everyone around them, right? Everyone would be so much happier if the boss was less controlling, amen, right? That'd be good for the boss and for everyone else. Everyone in the family would be better off if that family member was less stubborn, less outspoken, less difficult. That'd be good for that person and everybody else. Hey, if that person was less anxious or not battling that addiction, that'd be good for them and everybody else. We are super confident that we could change other people for the better. How much more is God good at changing us for the better? How much more does God know what's actually good for you, what's actually going to be good for everyone else? So all summer long, whether you are open to change or super resistant to change, we're inviting you to open yourself up to the God who is good, who always brings blessing and transformation to us and through us for the sake of others around us and to his glory. Now, today we're going to get to the heart of the question. Today we're going to get to the heart of the question of why should you open yourself up to God's work in your life? Like, and the core question is this: can you trust God to be good? Amen? Right? Can you trust God to be good? Like, the only reason you would trust God to do whatever work he wants to do in you is if you actually believe and trust that the God that Jesus shows us is actually good. Like, you can actually trust him to be good. If you're not a Christian, if you're new to faith, coming back to faith after a long time away, if this is like all new to you, this is the most important question you could wrestle with, and that is this: is God as good as Jesus shows us he is? Can you trust him? Because here's what God does, and this is true not just for new people, new Christians, this is true for all of us, right? For all of us, because here's the thing, even for those of us who've been Christians for a long, long time, sometimes life gets really, really hard, so hard you can't always sing the songs very easily, can you? Sometimes you can't pray the prayers. Sometimes you're really struggling, do I really trust God to be good right now? Listen, the Bible and Scripture, and especially Jesus, he's relentless about this. Will you trust God to be good in your life? Because here's what he does. He meets us right where we are. You don't have to go anywhere for Jesus to meet you. Like listen, he'll come and meet you right where you are. But what he does is he reaches out his hand and says, come follow me. I want to make you a disciple, an apprentice. I actually want to change you, apprentice to you, to lead you into a transformed life. So the question is, can you trust this guy that's saying, come follow me? Can you trust this guy that says, I want to make you something new, different, like the same you, but the healthiest, holiest version, the best version of you you could possibly be? Can you trust him to be good to you? Today, we're going to see how Jesus answers some of that here in this delightful story. We're in the Gospel of Mark. If you're brand new to the Bible, we're so, so glad you're here. There's four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the first one written. It's the quickest, shortest. It's like the sports center of Jesus' life, just the highlights. Just hits the highlights of all Jesus' life, and it kind of goes through quickly. And Mark chapter 10, this is the backstory of what's happened. At this point, we're toward the end of Jesus' public ministry. He's been traveling for 3 years, teaching and preaching and healing, doing all kinds of things. And he says to his disciples, I got to go to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to be sacrificed. Like they're going to go, I'm going to lay my life down to the authorities. Right now, they don't really get all this, but they're making their way, and Mark tells us, all the way through, and they're coming to Jericho. And Jesus and his disciples go through this large crowd kind of plowing through the city of Jericho. Here's a map. You can see down there in the right kind of corner of the box. See, Jericho is about 18 miles from Jerusalem. These are real cities, real towns. You can see these places. So that's where he is. He's just coming out of Jericho. And as they're passing out of Jericho, again, they're making their way sort of south and west of Jerusalem. You can see that they come to a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. He's sitting by the roadside begging, and that's kind of where he is. And when Bartimaeus hears that, hey, it's Jesus of Nazareth, his ears perk up. Because Jesus has likely passed through Jericho multiple times in his 3 years. He's likely heard him teach. Maybe he's heard stories of other peoples he's healed. And so he just cries out in this loud voice, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd says, shut up, shut up. He says it even louder. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, son of David is a really important title. It's a very interesting title. Because David was the greatest king in ancient Israel's history. And about 1,000 years before Jesus, he establishes Jerusalem, where Jesus is going, as the capital of Israel. So that's as it still is today, right? So Jerusalem established 1,000 years before Jesus by King David, the greatest king in all of history, in all of Israel's history. And more importantly, in the Old Testament, God had made a promise to King David. His promise to King David was this: you're going to have a king and a kingdom on the throne from your genealogy that will reign forever. A kingdom that will never end. There's going to come a king from your line that will be a king forever. And so when blind Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, son of David, he's saying, truly, you're in the genealogy of the kings. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, you're the great king, the king of kings, the kingdom that will never end kind of king. Maybe you're that kind of king. Maybe, 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 here in this crowd of people, blind Bartimaeus sees Jesus better than anyone else. Isn't that interesting? And so he's relentless in the face of opposition. People tell him to shut up. He's like, I'm not shutting up. That guy might be the king forever. That might be the Messiah, the one we're all waiting for. That guy has the power and authority to maybe heal me. I'm not shutting up. I am dialed in. I don't care what you say. I don't care what kind of opposition I face. I think that guy might be the king forever whose kingdom will never end. See, because blind Bartimaeus is seeing who Jesus is, he's persistent and relentless in his pursuit of Jesus. Hey, that's the king. That's the Messiah. That's what we're all hoping for. And so here's the thing. Here's a spiritual principle. Here's what I want to invite you to consider. Your pursuit, our pursuit of Jesus, will match our understanding and confidence in who Jesus is. Your pursuit of Jesus and your relentlessness of Jesus will basically match pitch with who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? Is he actually the King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Is he actually reigning on a throne that will never, ever end? Was he kind of a nice guy that says some nice things, but he's not really that relevant to life today? Here's what this passage, this little short passage, tells us about who Jesus is. In this passage, Jesus is king over a kingdom that will never end. He's the son of David, the perfect promised Messiah, who's establishing a kingdom that will never, ever end. In this story, we get him, he actually heals Bartimaeus. Like, he has the power to heal. In fact, Jesus is the only person in the Bible, Jaime told me this week, Jesus is the only person in the Bible that heals blindness. Isn't that kind of crazy? He's the only person in the Bible that heals blindness. And in fact, actually, this is a messianic promise. In Isaiah, it says that the Messiah is going to be the one who gives sight to the blind. He's the one that gives sight to the blind. This is kind of crazy, right? So here's Jesus, the only one who's ever given sight to the blind. That's a fulfillment of a messianic promise. He has the power to heal, to bring transformation. And where is he going? What's he going to do? Where's he headed to? He's headed to Jerusalem to sacrifice his life, take away the sin of the whole world, your sin and my sin, and to conquer death forever and ever and ever. Amen. You know what? If you actually believe this is who Jesus is, it's going to change you. Look at that list. Like, seriously, if it's true, and I get it, some of you are like, I'm not sure it's true, I'm not sure I believe any of this, totally fine. But if that's true, if he's actually a king that reigns forever and ever, amen, if he actually has the power to heal and transform and release miracles, if he's actually voluntarily going to lay down his life for your sin and my sin, every misdeed, every stupid thought, everything you've ever regretted in your life, everything you should regret but you don't because you just hardened your heart, anything you've ever done wrong, Jesus washes it clean. And then he conquers death, so that death no longer has the last word over you, your family, the people you love. Joy does, resurrection power does. If this is actually who Jesus is, changes everything. You're gonna be relentless too. You're gonna be resilient too. You're gonna cry out to Jesus. You're gonna hunger and thirst for Jesus. Just give me more Jesus, give me more Jesus. Like, you're gonna cry out to him on the hard days and the dark days and the sad days. You're gonna like, give me more Jesus. He's got the power to heal me. He's got the kingdom never end. On the good days, when you come in here Sunday morning and everything's wonderful and fine and you are awesome and everyone around you thinks you're awesome, you're gonna say, praise God who gives me all gifts and all blessings, and that's my hope, that's my king. Listen, when you understand or have any inkling that Jesus might be any of these things, it changes your life. You start to build your life around it. And if you're a believer here this morning, that's the invitation. The invitation is to not have a normal life with a little bit of Jesus on the side. That's American Christianity. It's not really the real thing. Not like a normal American life with a little Jesus on the side. We're talking Jesus at the center of it all, blowing up the American life where it has to, and rearranging other things, right? Like making things central around the king, around the kingdom. And if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, if you're even open to this truth, that this might be true, if you're even like at all open to it, you're on your path. You're on the journey to having a life where resurrection power gets released in your life, where redemption gets released in your life, where healing gets released in your life, where maybe, just maybe, he releases a miracle in your life. But I know this is a hard thing to get your mind around, but the pursuit of Jesus will match your understanding and who you understand and who you think Jesus might be. A number of years ago, we had a guy come into the church. He kind of vaguely grew up churched and wasn't that interested in church, frankly, but his wife and his kids were kind of saying, let's go to church. They were kind of showing up. They were regular occasionals at church. And so after a few months of them showing up at church regularly, occasionally, I sat down with them just to get, hey, how's it been for you? Kind of, well, how are you processing all this? And his chief complaint was this. Here was his chief complaint. His chief complaint was, why does it always come back to Jesus? He's like, I don't got nothing against the guy, but why does he keep coming back to Jesus? And his whole mindset was, there's all these important things in the world, like all these ethical issues and problems in our culture in the world. Why do we keep coming back to Jesus? And what he thought was, Jesus was a nice moral teacher, a nice religious teacher, and his little religious realm was nice and fine and nothing against it. But there's all these other more important things we're not talking about, because he didn't think that Jesus had any relevance to them. And so it didn't take long for him to stop coming to church because Jesus wasn't that important to him, because he wasn't open to the good news that Jesus maybe is the king of a kingdom that never will end. And maybe, just maybe, today's headlines are like mist, a vapor, passing, and maybe the kingdom that will never end, Jesus' kingdom, maybe that's the eternal thing, right? His cable news felt like the reality, and like the Bible felt like ancient history, but actually the reverse is true. The Bible is reality. Jesus' kingdom, that's reality. Cable news, that's passing. Like, what? Hey, anyone remember the headline from 10 days ago? Anyone? No. It's passing. It's a mist. It's a vapor. But he was so hung up, other things felt so much more important that he discarded Jesus. And he just said, yeah, I'm not really into this. Because he wasn't open to the fact that maybe, just maybe, reality was different from how he was perceiving it. Maybe there's a larger truth that God's up to. And if you don't want to put Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're going to chase after something else, right? Other things, career, money, today's headlines, your own personal preferences, whatever your thing you want to do about your own space. Like, nothing's wrong with those things, career, money, even family. Those are all good things. They're just not ultimate things. They aren't kingdoms that will never end. They don't have the power to forgive your sins. They don't have the power to resurrect you from the dead. And so Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take good things and keep them as good things. I want you to crown me as an ultimate thing. Jesus, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. After, you know, a year and a half or so, he stopped coming to church. But recently, his wife and two of his kids started coming back. And his daughter said, I want to get baptized. And his son said, I want to make an affirmation of faith. And his wife said, yeah, hey, we want to volunteer. So now three of his five people are at church almost every Sunday, serving, jumping in. And the more they dig in, the more they're meeting the King, the resurrected King, the Messiah. They're opening up to this whole big world of grace and truth that will go on forever and ever and amen. That was going to put today's headlines back in their proper place. And you know, now you got to give it to the dad, right? You got to give it to the dad. At least he put his finger on the core of the whole thing, right? His complaint was spot on. It is all about Jesus. It's not about what you do. Not about morality. Not about ethics. Not about what you do or don't do. Not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Those things matter. They're just not the most important thing. The whole thing begins and ends with Jesus. And of course, it gathers up today's headlines. Of course, it gathers up your ethical decisions. Of course, all that stuff matters. You just have to keep it in its proper place. Jesus is Lord. That's what we declare. And so here's the deal. And here's why we gather every Sunday, right? So these things are true. And here's the reality, my friends. You and I forget this all the time, don't we? Even those have been Christians for a long time, we forget this every single week. I mean, this week, I had some stuff go down where I literally just got lost in the problems and challenges I was facing. And so you know what we do every single week? Every single week we come in here having forgotten that Jesus is King of all kings, has the power to heal, his kingdom will never end. So you know what we do every week? You know why you should come to church? Not to check a box and keep God happy with you, but to cultivate and remember to learn. Oh, wait, this is true, right? This is true. That's good. God is holy, 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 like we just sang a few minutes ago. That's true. That's good. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. It is well with my soul when I trust in him. And man, sometimes some of you can barely sing the song because it's not well with your soul. You're struggling, but you know what you do? Sometimes it's prescriptive, not descriptive. Sometimes it's who I'm going to become as I keep following Jesus. And sometimes I forget. Some weeks I come in on Sunday morning and I forget how good God's been. And I forget, oh, right. When I have followed Jesus through the hills and the valleys, he has been good to me in the past. So every single week we come in here forgetting that God is King and good and he's the lamb that was slain, that he's the power to heal. Every single week we gather together to remind, to refresh, and to drill deeper and deeper, to sink our roots deeper into the good news. Jesus is Lord. He is the last word over all things. It is well with my soul when I trust in him, because every single week I forget it. And so as believers, we gather together. Why should you come together for church when you could like go out in the woods and sing songs to the birds and all that kind of stuff? Listen, that's all fine and good, but listen, we gather together because you forget it, I forget it, and we gather together to remind each other and to build each other up and invite other people in. Come and see, come and see, come and see the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus is the King of a kingdom that will never end. He has the power to heal. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Forgive sin. Conquer death. Bartimaeus sees at least the first two. He at least knows the first two. He doesn't know about Jerusalem, what's going to happen. But he knows that this is who Jesus just might be. And so when he hears that Jesus is nearby, he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuke him. Tell him to shut up. Be quiet, right? Stop. And so you got to give him credit, though. You got to love him. He just gets more grumpy and belligerent. Whatever, I don't care. Like he's like some of you, contrarian. Some of you know who you are. Bartimaeus got a little contrarian in him. You want me to be quiet? I'm going to shout even louder, right? Because he knows, at least has some sense, that Jesus just might be the son of David, whose kingdom will never end, who has the power to heal. And so he's resilient and relentless. And so even though Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the worst week of his life, we're at all the pressure, and he's got this huge crowd of followers, he's got this giant fan club, everyone's this big crowd following. There's all this energy, all this momentum headed to Jerusalem. There's all these things bearing down on him. You know what Jesus does? Even though he stops the whole party, he stops it. Jesus stopped and said, call him. Now notice this. Jesus does not talk to Bartimaeus here. He talks to the crowd. He talks to the crowd because the crowd has told the man to shut up. And you know what Jesus wants them to tell him? Bring him in. The crowd wants to keep Bartimaeus kind of in the margins and silenced. And Jesus wants the crowd to get his heart, to invite him to come and be a part of this whole thing that Jesus is doing. So the crowd says, well, if Jesus is okay with this guy who's yelling and screaming, being obnoxious, I guess it's okay. So the crowd says to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling to you. Now, here's the deal. Bartimaeus is blind. So it's kind of rude to say a blind guy who's maybe 50 yards from Jesus, hey, get on your feet, go find Jesus. So how's the blind guy going to make his way to Jesus? Now, this is really interesting because Jesus doesn't move to Bartimaeus. Right? Jesus does not move to Bartimaeus. Usually he's moving towards someone, touching them, whatever, but he doesn't. He waits. You know why he's waiting? Because while he's waiting, you know who has to help Bartimaeus find a way to Jesus? The crowd that just told him to shut up has to help him now. The crowd says, hey, cheer up on your feet. He's calling you. And you know what they have to do? They take him by the hand. They part the seas, right? Part the crowd so he can make his way to Jesus. They're all helping him make his way to Jesus. See, here's the thing about the Bible. It is brutally honest about crowds around Jesus. brutally honest. No romanticization of crowds around Jesus, churches around Jesus. The Bible is brutally honest. And here's the brutal honesty. People are messy. Amen? People are messy. Not you, of course. You're never messy. You're perfectly, wonderfully charming and delightful at every single moment of your life. But other people are messy. And the Bible has zero illusions about crowds or how good they are, how consistent they are, especially crowds around Jesus. So here's two things that the Bible teaches that are both true about crowds around Jesus. Sometimes the people around Jesus are the biggest barrier to Jesus. Sometimes people around Jesus are the single greatest obstacle and barrier to Jesus. Some of you experienced this. Some of you grew up in churches or had family members that were crazy Jesus people. But the way they lived it out, the way they practiced it was a disaster. Who they were, like how they talk about God, and they're so righteous, and they go all things, but they're such terrible human beings. You, some of you had to overcome, and some of you still are here, still overcoming, that you have baggage from church people, religious people, who have been, for some of you, the single greatest barrier to following Jesus. So that's true for many of us. It's true in the Bible, right? No illusions that can be true. Now, so that's true. And on the other hand, sometimes people around Jesus are the single greatest help getting to Jesus. Just like blind Bartimaeus needs the crowd to help him get to Jesus. Listen, every mature believer I've ever met, and I've met thousands of them, wonderful people whose faith deeply integrated, deeply woven in their lives, that are full of peace and joy through all the ups and downs, every single one can point to people as a major influence to getting them to maturity in Jesus. All that joy, all that peace didn't happen magically. It didn't happen as they walked through the woods by themselves and just prayed wonderful prayers. It happened as they walked with people who prayed with them, taught them. They read their books. They listened to their sermons. They were in small groups together. They prayed through the ups and downs. They had people who helped them make their way to Jesus. That's how mature disciples happen in community. So here's the weird reality. Both are true. Sometimes people are the single greatest barrier to people, other people getting to Jesus. And in the meantime, sometimes people around Jesus are the biggest help, the best asset to getting people to Jesus. Sometimes it's the same people, right? Just like in this crowd. They go 30 seconds from telling them to shut up to saying, hey, come meet Jesus. So here's the thing. Two things. One, don't be surprised when people are both the single greatest barrier and the greatest asset to you finding Jesus. It's just going to happen, right? Just true. Just reality. That's how the Bible talks about it. The Bible is brutally honest about crowds around Jesus. Second thing I want to ask you is this. Do you have anyone that you need to forgive? You got anybody who's been a barrier to you trusting that God's good that you need to forgive? Maybe a whole church full of people you need to forgive to believe that God's good. Do you have anyone that you need to forgive? Not because they deserve it. That's not about deserving it all. It's so that nothing stands between you and Jesus. Amen? Like, if he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, if he has the power to heal, you don't want some jerk keeping you from knowing the power to heal. Like, don't give someone else the power over your life of faith to keep you from knowing Jesus. And listen, just to be clear, it's never good when there's people blocking the way to Jesus. It's never good. Like, Jesus saved some of his harshest words to religious professionals who he said the religious people were keeping people from knowing the heart of God. He was the most vicious about that. No lie. So we're not covering that up. And listen, every story I hear stories all the time, people with church baggage, church hurt, church brokenness. Actually, I heard three different stories in 2 days the last week of people who had church hurt, for whom it was really, really hard, deeply damaging. Just broke my heart. One of them was here. It was an accident. Someone said something. They didn't realize that the way it was affecting someone else, but it didn't matter. What they said was kind of out of line of this person. It happened like 3 years ago. This person still recovering, still kind of super holding church at a distance, right? And I'm like, and I've tried to reach out, tried to apologize, tried to repair, tried to have the conversation, and this person just shut down, right? So at this point, trying to reconcile, trying to heal things, but the crowd around Jesus pushed her away from Jesus. And now she's just more distant from the one who's got the power to heal and redeem. I'm not saying that we'd have culpability in that. Like, we're doing everything we can to repair the breach. But man, there's just no openness. Is there anyone you need to forgive so that nothing stands between you and the healer? So no one stands between you and the power of God, the grace of God. And then the second thing I want to say is this. Hey, our goal as Chatham Community Church is to be an asset, not a barrier to people coming to Jesus. Amen? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if Chatham Community Church was not a crowd around Jesus to tell people to shut up, be quiet, stay away? Wouldn't that be great if what we were known for, if what we were as a church was to be a people who doing everything we possibly can to get people by the hand and bring them to Jesus? In fact, what if this was our phrase? Let's steal the crowd's phrase, right? Our word to the crowd of Chatham County and beyond, cheer up on your feet. Jesus is calling you. Cheer up. Love is here. On your feet. Get moving. Jesus is calling you. Hey, would you say that with me? Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. And then we extend a hand and we clear the way, do everything we can to get your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your colleagues, your classmates to Jesus. Everything we can. I want you to think of a person that you know, that you love so much, who's not a Christian, not a Jesus person. They're great people. You love them so much. Hey, can you imagine saying to them, hey, cheer up. Love is here. The King is here. The Savior is here. The Healer is here. Cheer up. On your feet. Don't stay stuck in resistance. Don't stay stuck in your ambivalence, your apathy. Don't stay stuck in your resentment and your bitterness and your guilt or your shame. Don't stay stuck in your sin. On your feet. Get moving. Come on, get moving. Jesus is calling you. He knows your name. Jesus is calling you. He knows your name. Whether you're a seeker or a skeptic or a doubter or a hater, whether you're a crank or a genuinely wonderful, warm human being, whether you got church hurt and church baggage or no idea about anything about God or Jesus because you've never had any exposure to it at all, cheer up on your feet. He's calling you by name. He knows your name. Can you think of the person that you know, that you love the most, that's the furthest from the Lord? Can you imagine saying that to them? Now I want you to picture the person that you like the least, the person that's the most, makes your life most difficult. Person that drives you crazy on social media, your neighborhood, at work, coworker, colleagues, whatever, classmate. Who's the person that drives you the craziest? Hey, what if you got to say this to them? Hey, cranky person. Hey, mean person that nobody likes. And I don't especially like you either. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. He's calling you. Chatham Community Church. What if this is our word, our default posture to Pittsburgh, Chatham County, beyond? A county changing so fast. So much. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you by name. He knows you. He loves you. Whether you've been in Chatham County for 60 generations or you just moved down from New Jersey last week, Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling you. Even from New Jersey, Jesus calls you. It's okay. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Cheer up. On your feet. Jesus is calling you. What if this was our refrain as a church? And what if we did everything we could? Take people by the hand. Make a way. And say, come see Jesus, come see Jesus. He's got the power to heal. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. His kingdom will never end. He's the Lamb of God who was slain for you. He takes away your sin. He conquers death forever and ever. Amen. Come and see, come and see, come and see. Now, once Bartimaeus makes his way to Jesus, Jesus asks this beautifully, quintessentially Jesus-y kind of question to him. He puts this question to him. He says this, what do you want me to do for you? Now, it would seem obvious, right? Jesus, read the room, bro. Come on. He's blind. He's begging. It would seem pretty obvious that this is what he wants to do. But it's an invitation, right? It's a conversation and discussion. Now, Jesus asked this question multiple times throughout the Gospels. That question, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? He comes up again and again and again. He's always sort of inviting people. Now, here's the thing. There have been times in my life when I have been grumpy, down, angry, frustrated with God even. And every so often, the Holy Spirit will take this question and pitch it right at me. Alex, what do you want me to do for you? Now, usually when I'm angry or frustrated, I think I know what I want to God to do for me. Like, I've got an answer, like, right off of that. Like, fix this. Fix that person. Do this. And what I find, and maybe this is just me, is my first response is not usually the deepest response. And so the question comes to me a second time. What do you want me to do for you? And what I find when I wrestle with it a second time, it gets me to a deeper level. And then sometimes it comes to me a third time. And then the third time, the Spirit finally surfaces what's in my heart that Jesus wants to touch and speak into and address. Three times, gets me to that deep level. The Spirit kind of reveals what's actually in my heart and what is it God actually wants to touch, maybe even heal, maybe even speak into. So here's what I want to do. I want to create a little prayer space, and I'm going to pitch this question to you three times. And I want to invite you, first time, whatever you feel, top of your head, like whatever kind of, whatever grumps or hopes or dreams or ambitious aspirations, whatever you want, if Jesus comes to you and says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks you that question, just first time answer, whatever's the top of your head, whatever's like, whatever comes first, right? I'm gonna ask it to you a second time, and I want to invite you to go, let the Spirit go a little layer deeper. Then I'm gonna ask you a third time, and we're gonna see if the Holy Spirit might surface actually the thing at the deepest parts of you that Jesus might want to touch, maybe even heal, maybe even change, maybe just meet and heal. So I'm going to create a little prayer space. I'm going to pitch you this question three times. Just I invite you to kind of answer it silently in your own head before the Lord as if he was speaking to you. Let me pray for us. Let me invite this into the space. Lord Jesus, thank you for asking this great question for the blind Bartimaeus. And Lord Jesus, here we are this morning and we're opening ourselves up now to you. As you ask us this question, would we receive it? And Holy Spirit, would you surface the things in our hearts that you want to speak into, the things in our hearts that you want to speak to? So Jesus comes to you, my friends, this morning. He asks you for the first time, what do you want me to do for you? Answer whatever comes to mind first. second time, Jesus says to you, what do you want me to do for you? Third time, Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you this morning? Come, Lord Jesus, thank you that you love to hear the desire of our hearts. Do with this whatever you would love to do with it. We ask and offer this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Say, listen, for some of you, that wasn't anything, but for some of you, that's why you're here today, to kind of get to that thing. That's underneath the thing. That's actually the core of the desire of your heart, that the Lord might speak into it. I invite you to keep doing good work in that space. Now, as we close on the story, of course, blind Bartimaeus says, hey, I want to see. And Jesus says, your faith, your persistent faith, your dogged faith, your resilient, relentless faith has healed you. He received a sight. He picks up his life. And he just follows Jesus. He follows Jesus. This is what healing's for. We want to follow Jesus. It's what miracles are for. They want to follow Jesus. Not to write books, not to film movies. All those things are great. Not to just have a good story to tell, but that you might follow Jesus. You know where Jesus is going, 18 miles to Jerusalem. You know, I wonder if blind Bartimaeus, now seeing Bartimaeus, is actually in the crowd as Jesus goes into Jerusalem for the last week of his life, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. What if he's a part of that big crowd, waving palm branches, declaring, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David who has come to bring rescue and healing. I wonder if he's there as Jesus goes into the last week of his life, goes into the darkest week and the hardest week, the most beautiful week of his life, to bring healing and transformation to the whole world. And maybe, just maybe, he was still there at the very end when everything went sideways in a way that no one imagined or understood. We're going to talk about that in a minute as we get to communion. Before we get there, we're going to get today's wildly important take-homes. If you've never heard me speak before, if you fell asleep 25 minutes ago, I wake you up right here in the last 3 minutes. Here it is, last 3 minutes, all the headlines, all the highlights, without you having to pay attention whatsoever. So just nudge the person next to you if they're drooling. Here's the highlights. One, our persistence in pursuing Jesus will match our understanding and confidence of who Jesus is. And in this passage, we get a whole lot of firepower. He is king over kingdom that never end. He has the power to heal, the only one that heals sight in the whole, all the Bible. On his way to Jerusalem, sacrifice his life to forgive our sins and conquer death. If you can anchor your life on these four things, it will change everything about your life. I invite you to do that. Whether you're a Christian for your whole life, or it's the first time ever in church setting, come in. Hear this good news. There's a king who calls you his own, who calls you beloved. Second, community can be both the biggest barrier and the greatest asset to life in Christ. One, do you have anyone that you need to forgive? Anyone need to kind of push, like forgive so that they don't stand in the way between you and the one who's the healer? Anyone who's like, you got baggage, you hear the voice in their head, you need to kind of release them to the Lord. Not because they deserve it, but because you don't want to be hostage to them anymore. Is there anyone you need to forgive, to be set free from? Next. Hey, let's be an asset. How about we're an asset, not a barrier to other people? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome if we were an asset? Hey, what if our refrain was, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you, Jesus is calling you. What if that was our refrain? To our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, everyone around us, anyone that's at all open to it, cheer up. Love is here. God is here. King is here. The Lamb who was slain is here. On your feet. Don't stay stuck where you are. Time to get moving. He's calling you. Jesus is calling you. And we extend a hand, clear the way, help people make the way to Jesus. And then finally, man, this great question Jesus pitches opens our hearts to being forever changed. What do you want me to do for you? For some of you, this is why you're here today, that the Lord might surface at the core of your being, the Spirit surface at the core of your being, what he wants to touch and do in your life. As Jesus and Bartimaeus make their way to Jerusalem, he's making his way to that last hard, dark week, and it culminates in this small little room with his best friends as he says things that they don't understand. At the end of a big Passover meal, he does what Jesus is always doing, taking ordinary things and making them extraordinary. Isn't that great? What Jesus does that all the time? He takes ordinary things, makes them extraordinary. Ordinary people, makes them extraordinary. Takes ordinary bread, breaks it, says, this is my body, given for you. Eat this remembrance of me. Takes the cup, says, this is my blood, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. His friends have no idea what's going on, but the night unfolds like a nightmare, betrayed, arrested, crucified. His friends scatter in a fog of grief, shock, horror. Third day, God raises it from the dead. King of kings, Lord of lords. He has authority over all of heaven, over all of earth. He has all authority, even over your mess ups. He has all authority, even over your sins. Even the secret sins, even stuff that nobody knows about. He's got authority to forgive all of that, washed it all clean. So that sin, death, might no longer have the last word over you. Life might, joy might, resurrection power might. And so we gather around this meal, and we celebrate with Christians for the last 2,000 years. And we, like blind Bartimaeus, just follow Jesus wherever he's going to lead us, wherever he's going to take us. We trust him. He's good. And so we come to these tables. And as you come to these tables this morning, maybe that answer to that question of what do you want me to do for you, maybe that's top of mind. Maybe you just need to bring that to this table and say, hey, God, Jesus, you were good enough to give me yourself here at this meal. I'll give you my heart. I'll give you the thing that I want. So I want to invite you to sort of move into the space as open-handed and open-hearted as you possibly can. Some logistics here. We've got three stations, two up front, one in the back. Bread is gluten-free. Cup is grape juice, so everyone's invited. We're going to move to a time of worship, invite you to come to these tables, grab the elements, bring them back to your seats, kind of invite you to sort of sit with these elements, meditate on them, and then we'll eat and drink together. Let me pray for us as we move now to our time of communion. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for healing blind Bartimaeus and for inviting the crowd to be a part of it. Thank you for asking that great question. What do you want me to do for you? And thank you for showing us at every turn we can trust you, you are good, and our prayer is that these elements would help our hearts to know your grace and your mercy. Our prayer is that these elements would awaken us more and more to the riches of your great love. So come, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here to soften our hearts that we might be forever changed in your presence. We pray in Jesus' strong mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. Move to the stations whenever you're ready.